Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Amen. I want to stay right there for just a second. Thank you, sir. It's that whole thing for me where I look at it and go, sin is against God. I think that's pretty basic. Yet, in our anti-God movements, he's still for you. How many times do we have relationships that are for us as long as we're for them? As long as I do whatever Elaine wants me to do, she likes me. But the moment I don't do what she wants to do, she's now longer for me. But God is still for you, even when you're against him. When I was dead in my trespasses, he still willingly died for me. I didn't say he gets excited when we sin, but he doesn't reject you when you sin. Amen? All right. Last week we had a great talk. It was fun. We talked about not settling for 27 when there's a 28th. And we went through the story of Elisha. And if you missed that, it's on our Facebook feed, or you can go back to our podcast and everything else and catch up on that. Today, we're gonna dive in. What's interesting, you know, everybody, whether it's myself or my mom or my dad or Bill or whatever, whoever's speaking at the time, we all have different styles of communication, but we all use the same Bible. It's that whole idea where you can climb the same mountain and get different views. And so one thing I love about this is that we all have different teaching styles and different ways that we communicate. One way that I communicate is just throwing myself under the bus. Why not? You know, I mean, it's how I do it. So let me start off with this. I have trust issues. Does anybody else have trust issues? And you can nod your head, you can amen, you can grab a mask and wave it if you don't have a hanky, that's fine too. But today, you know, I have major trust issues. And what's funny is the people who have super trust issues didn't acknowledge that they have trust issues because they don't trust that they're going to be doing it. Yeah. But there's a few areas in my life where I deal with trust issues. People is a big issue. I mean, have you ever sat back? Maybe you graduated school or, you know, high school or college, and you've been years since you spoke to somebody, and then they find you on Facebook or they get your number from somebody else, and, oh my goodness, it's been so long, can we talk? I want to catch up. And then after you get there to catch up, they tell you they have an opportunity of a lifetime for you. And you quickly realize that you didn't care about me. You wanted to sell me something. Like, those kind of trust issues with people. I have trust issues with people because, you know, maybe you got burned. Maybe you went to a retreat or a youth camp and they did the whole trust fall and you fell the wrong direction and they didn't catch you. Kind of trust issues. Or, I mean, I've got people in here today. Today. I was with last night, whose sole purpose today was to heckle me when I preach. I'm looking at you, Keith. Those kind of trust issues. Let me tell you what kind of trust issues. Last night, I had I was at a birthday party, and I had I love Starbucks. You guys know that. I love coffee. I'm drinking it right now. This is like my third cup. But it's one of those things where coffee is like, this is my jam. It's just how it is. And I got one last night at the birthday party, and I walked away from it and came back to the kitchen, and everybody was snickering. And I thought, ain't no way. There's no way. I'm not drinking that coffee anymore. Because when you have that group of people together looking at you snickering, when you come back, you're like, you did something to my straw. You did something to my drink. I walked away with it sitting there. They chased me down. Hey, you forgot your coffee. I'm like, that's sign number two. I drove down the road, just dumped it out right then, and I just kept going. Those kind of trust issues with people. I remember as a kid, an adult pulled me aside and go, you see all these people? I'm like, yeah. They said, in a very calm voice, they will take everything you say and everything you do and try to burn you. As a kid, I heard that. I'm like, people are garbage. Those kind of trust issues. I got trust issues with the government. Oh yeah, Bob's like, well, all right, yeah, I had, and I'm an equal opportunity offender. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I don't trust either one of them. I mean, I feel like everybody has their own agenda, and they want to use me to get their agenda. Like, that's just how I feel about government issues. I'm not saying that they're all bad. Just saying. I don't trust people. I don't trust government. I have trust issues when I go out to eat. Like, you ever had that person? And my dad's this person. He has no problem letting the waiter or waitress know how he feels about their service. That bothers me. Not for their feelings, because I go, we haven't gotten our food yet, and you're already saying something. They're going to spit on my burger. That's what they're going to do. The cook's not going to know. They're going to write some scribble on the side that no one else knows but the cook. He's like, oh, hawk on this burger, and then she's going to hand me your burger. That's what's going to happen. Like, I have those kind of trust issues. No. Being 100% transparent, I sometimes have trust issues with God. I know some people are like, how dare you? It's where I'm at. There are times when God says things to me and I know it's Him, and it hasn't happened in 2 years, 2 months, 2 weeks, or 2 hours, and I think, well, it's not going to happen. He lied. Has anybody else been there before? It's the funny thing, because people are sitting there going, well, last week, Pete, you talked about having faith for 28 when you're at 27.
Chapter 16.
Nope, wrong verse. But it's one of those things in my life where I am who I am on stage. This is real. Every message that I preach is because of something I just came out of or something I'm currently in. And how many of you understand that one day you can be on cloud 9 and the next day you can be in the valley of despair? That's not being bipolar, that's being you. I mean, that's just human. You're dealing with those issues. And last week I was pumped up, and today I am pumped up. But there was a moment where I go, God, are you going to be with me two times in a row? Have you ever had that? You were with me last week, but maybe I used up all my spiritual mojo, and this week you're not going to be with me. And this week you're gonna be there for a little bit, and then I'm just going to be out with nothing to preach about, and I'm just going to look like an idiot. Like, those kind of trust issues in my life, because it's something that I go through in my life over and over and over again, and the reality is I'm not one of those guys who ignore what's taking place. I'll be honest with you where I'm at. The reality is I'm honest where I'm at now, because I wasn't for so long in my life. And that didn't go very well for me. Yeah, there are people who have trust issues with God in this very room. And maybe you've been one of those people who've made that statement when you were under the gun, you were at your wit's end, you had nothing left to give, nothing left in the tank, and you looked at God and said, God, if you're not coming through, I'm going under. And if I'm going down, I don't know where we stand. Has anybody else made that kind of prayer before? I know I have. God, if you don't, then I'm out. If you can't be there for me in this season of my life, then I don't know what's going on. And last week we talked about Psalm 142 and watched how David went through that cave, and he was in that horrible spot, and he felt alone. And maybe you've been in that moment at times, and maybe you're there right this moment. But there's a small prayer out of Mark chapter 9 that I kind of want us to kind of dive into today. So Jesus, in Mark 9, you can pull it up, it's going to be on the screen. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to start off in verse 14. Jesus has just been doing his thing. He's been crushing it. Everybody's freaking out about who he is. It's going really well at this moment in his life. And so he's coming up on this scene for this man who wants his son to be healed. And in verse 14 it says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great multitude around them and scribes questioning with them. Verse 15, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, we're talking about Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. So let's, Jesus is approaching a crowd of people with his disciples there. You've got the scribes, you've got the religious leaders, you have these people standing there surrounding his disciples, and there's something going on. You ever walked up onto a scene and you walked up onto something and all of a sudden it gets to this place that you know they were talking about you? Things get tense. Everyone's, how you doing? You're fabulous. And you're like, yeah, you lie. No, that's not how things are. Jesus walks up on a conversation and he asked them, what question? I love this. In the ESV, it says, what are you arguing about with them? So, with that phrase, obviously, they weren't talking about what restaurant they should hit up next or who has the best falafels. They're going through this moment where they're having a serious argument with his disciples. Jesus walks up into a contentious situation and says, what y'all arguing about now? You moms and dads, y'all know what I'm talking about. You hear your siblings fighting and you're just like, what now? What is it this time? Sometimes you don't even ask. You just come in swinging. And you feel like it rains on the just and the unjust sometimes, and you miss something. I'll never forget the last time I got spanked by my dad. Yes, I grew up in a household who spanked. I was, hold on to your seats, 16 years old. I could drive. And my dad, I'm kidding you not, who is not here right now, but he'll defend this later on. Keep them in prayers. They're up in Birmingham celebrating with Pastor Scott, Miss Phyllis, Miss Peggy. They're up there at their church. They're doing a big celebration, so they're with them today speaking. So that's a huge win. So just telling me they were missed. But I'm 16 years old. We're sitting on the couch. I was minding my own business. And I'm not exaggerating, minding my own business. And it gets to this place where my dad goes, it's been a while since you got spanked, huh, son? I'm like, yeah. I thought that was, I'm proud of you for not getting spanked. He goes, hey, go give me that paddle. And I thought, are we going to have like a destroying party? Like, we're going to burn this thing to the ground. To which he goes, put your hand on the couch. It's been a while. I must have missed something. What are we doing? That kind of trust issues. And so, Jesus walks up and he goes, what are you guys arguing with those people about? Those people being his disciples. In other words, there is a group of people that broke off, ran to Jesus, and Jesus goes, what is going on? What are y'all fighting about this time? I love this. And someone from the crowd answered Jesus with this, teacher, I brought my son. To you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. I've never seen this verse this way before, but what's taking place now is you've got Jesus showing up to the scene and his disciples are now arguing with this man who needed help. A man they couldn't help, or didn't help, that is. And it gets to this place now in their lives where they are now doing their absolute best to keep him away from Jesus now. You've got a man who has an issue. He went to his followers. His followers couldn't fix it. And instead of them going, we're moving it up the chain, they wanted to keep him away. Maybe you've gone through that yourself. I have. where you approached people with a problem, whether it was sickness, whether it was an issue inside, whether it was something financially, whatever it may be, and they prayed. They did their best, and it didn't change. And instead of going, let's rank it up, they did their best, seemingly, to make it your fault to keep you away from the one who should heal you. Because they were embarrassed that they didn't do it. Maybe you sought counsel from somebody and it didn't go the way that they thought it should, and so they pushed you away. And they left and only wanted distance because they couldn't help you, and it's just easier for them if you're not around than it is to look at you and say, I couldn't help them. The disciples took a shot, and I give them credit for it. Huge credit. But it didn't work. But instead of them going, Jesus is on his way, they said, you go on your way because we want... Remember, they just crushed it a couple of verses ago. They did. They were doing incredible things. And now they couldn't do it. So instead of coming to Jesus going, hey, we won over here and we lost over here, help us out, they were saying, you go away because we only want wins on our books. Rusty is a, you know, he's a CPA, and I think that's against the law when you only claim one side on your books and you don't claim your losses. And I look at this whole thing and go, so many times in our lives we are having unbalanced books with God, where we only want to show the church people our wins and never want to tell them our losses. Because if we show them a loss, it may cause more issues in our lives. But I love this man because he was unwilling to accept defeat. But this man was in a place that no one could keep him from the Lord. Verse 19, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So, pause. I've always thought that verse meant, I can't believe you couldn't heal this kid. What are y'all doing? But now when I understand that they were arguing and trying to hide this man away from their failures, now it's Jesus coming back to them saying, what are y'all doing? You don't think I could have helped you in your problems? Don't you think that I'm bigger than your failures? Why are you running and hiding from a man who is having major issues and trying to keep him? Where's the faith that I'm bigger than your mistakes? Where's the faith that I can help you even when no one else can help you? Where is the faith, O generation, that I'm with you in the highs and in the lows? Peter, I'm with you when you walk on water, and I'm with you when you sunk to the bottom. Hey, I'm with you when you believe, and I'm with you when you don't believe. I'm with you. Come on, people. Jesus is not beating them down because they didn't heal somebody. He's looking at them going, why didn't you bring him to me? So Jesus says to bring him for him. Notice, Jesus didn't rebuke the man. He didn't look at him and say, I can't believe my guys prayed for you and you didn't get healed. What y'all doing? These are my boys. Oh, well, 11 of them. One's, you know, he's going to stab me in the back, but the other one are awesome. They all prayed for your son. Obviously, y'all got problems. No. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, come on, y'all. Bring him to me. Because Jesus isn't ashamed when you're ashamed. And because when you fall, we think it gives him a bad name. But it doesn't, Julie. It doesn't give him a bad name when we mess up. I'm preaching to myself. Have you ever seen that in your life before, where you felt like because a prayer or an action didn't get the desired result, that it would be better for the church and for your friends and for your families for you just to disappear? Because you would be the forever blemish on their record because it didn't happen that way. Jesus rebuked them because their faith was not in who he was, but in their ideas of what should have happened. In other words, they tried an anointing oil. They may have tried speaking in tongues. They may have tried to prophesy. They may have tried a Jericho march. I don't know what they tried, but what they tried didn't work. And when their schemes and their plans didn't work, they felt frustrated that they didn't get the desired results. So it's just better for you just to go away. Jesus answers this at the very end of this story, and it says, it comes out by prayer. In other words, guys, if you would have just asked me, I'd have told you. But you didn't ask me. You tried it your way. And when it didn't work out your way, it was easier for them to go away. Verse 20 says, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, look, how long has this happened to him? And Jesus, and he answered the father, from childhood, and it's often cast him into a fire and into a water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Underline that if you have that. If you can do anything. In that same version, Jesus answers, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. What's interesting for me is the punctuation on that is a little off. Remember that we're adding in punctuation, but punctuation's a big deal. Punctuation's a huge part of this. Because right now, as I've always read it, if you can believe, you can do anything. But when you really dive into it, it's not supposed to be an exclamation point. It's actually supposed to be a question mark. In other words, Jesus is saying, what you mean if I can do anything? I can do anything because I believe. See, the position there is not the pressure on the man, but the pressure on the Messiah. He wanted to remind him, I believe, I can do it. That's huge for me. Because then here comes the big part here, where the man makes this statement, I believe, but help my unbelief. So this is the prayer that I have for people who are struggling with trust issues with God. God, I believe you are there even when I can't see you. I believe you are there when I can't feel you. So God, help me in my unbelief. That's not a doubtful prayer. That's an honest prayer. God, help me when I don't know what to do right now. Can I tell y'all a secret? God doesn't need you to hype him up. I mean, seriously. He doesn't need a bunch of hype boys and a bunch of hype girls. You can do it, Jesus. Come on. You got this. And he's over there like, ah, and then he runs in. Like, that's not what he's needing to do right now. It's not stomp the yard Jesus version. Like, that's not what's taking place right now. No. Can I tell you what we need to do is to be honest. I love Jesus. If I can, he's like, I got this. The truest statement, it's so unfiltered, it's so raw, it's so honest, and I think that's where so many of us are in different areas of our lives. There are areas in our lives where we believe everything. Like, boom, God's got this. It's not an issue. Move on. But then there's another area of our lives where we're like, I know what his word says, but I also see the bills. I know what his word says, but I also feel that in my stomach. I know what his word says, but I'm so depressed. Like, you're seeing those things, and it's that whole attitude of, God, I believe, help me where I'm struggling in my unbelief. So right now, let's look at a story when we can see what happens when Jesus steps into our chaos. But to set the story up, it all begins with trust. We're going to be going into John chapter 11. But for us to hide our issues from God is like Adam and Eve trying to hide in the trees after they sinned. God's the best at hide and go seek. He's the best. I saw a post the other day that made me laugh. To which a man looked at his wife and he says, "Why can't you choose where we eat?" To which she says, "The last time a woman made a decision, it doomed all humanity." So, you know, we see this moment right now with Adam and Eve hiding from God because of what they did, thinking that they could hide from him. But this is what takes place in our lives, is that we want to hide our unbelief from God as if he doesn't already know. Tell him where you are. In other words, when you're praying, take off your spiritual COVID mask. Let him see who you really are. God is immune to your unbelief. He's not going to catch what you have. Thought I got better at that one. Verse 1, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." In three verses, they overly made the point, Lazarus was sick. Lazarus, a man who was sick. Mary's brother, who was sick. Lord, the man you love is sick. Now, what we have to understand for us in 2020 is that this may not be a big deal, but 2,000 years ago, it was huge, because having that kind of illness, a lot of people believed if you got that sick, it was God judging you. So this whole idea of you being sick unto death meant that God was going to kill you because of some hidden sin that you'd committed. So there's scores of stories of people who would go out and fake their sickness, like they would act like everything was okay, and then drop dead in the fields, because they would much rather drop dead working than to be sick in bed dying and people know about it. And so now when you see Mary and Martha coming to Jesus, they're going, "I don't care anymore what anybody says. He's sick, and we need help, and we need help now." They would much rather hide. Maybe you would much rather hide. Maybe I would much rather hide the issues that I'm dealing with than to be uncovered in front of other people. Man, that doesn't sound like church. We would much rather internalize our issues and plaster on a smile. We would much rather fake that everything is great than to actually have a hard conversation and address it. We would much rather deal with life and hide it and not act like we have any problems and not like act like we have any issues than to actually have a conversation. In other words, we deal with life in a way right now that is so fake in our society today. We're living on an Instagram or Facebook a lifestyle where we only want to show the good parts of our lives. I'm not an advocate for saying, "Post of the day, just chewed on my husband, sinned." Like, that's not what I'm advocating for. But y'all, we are now living in a world now where people have the ability to be more fake now than they ever have in the history of humanity. And this is where a lot of us are, some of us are at this place now where we can no longer walk with the pain on the inside and keep the fake smile plastered on the outside. The walls are crumbling around us and we know it. And it's hard for us to keep that everything's okay. It's that whole, the emperor has no clothes on anymore, and everybody's starting to realize it. So let me give you three quick reasons why I think we stay quiet when it comes to our sickness. Whether it's emotional sickness, maybe physical sickness, spiritual sickness. Number one, the first thing is fear. We're afraid. We all have fears. Maybe it's heights. Maybe it's spiders. Maybe it's snakes. Maybe it's making huge life decisions. Whatever your fear may be, we all have fears. But one of the biggest fears that many of us, even though we don't want to admit it, one of the biggest fears that many of us have is the opinions of others. I don't care what anybody says. Well, that's not true because you're fake. I don't really know anybody who doesn't care about anybody's opinions. It seems like everybody has an idea of how your life should be lived. Isn't that the truth? And now, with the advent of social media, they can give their two cents about your life anonymously. It's beautiful. You shouldn't wear that shirt. Tattoos are wrong. Earrings are wrong. Don't cut your hair. You shouldn't be at that place. Signed, Bible Boy 22-2. Like, you're like, seriously, like, no one cares about that kid. It's probably your mother-in-law. But anyways, the quickest way to lose peace in your life is to make your decisions based on what other people will say about you. That is the most paralyzing place anybody could be. That I'm going to live my life and make decisions based on what others are going to say about me. Because if I'm always trying to figure out what others are going to say about me, I'm never going to make a decision. If y'all notice politics these days, it's so much better for them just to not make a statement about what they think. Because if I pick a side, then somebody's going to have an opinion about it. If I just, we love everybody. I don't have an opinion. Let me think about that. I'll get back to you after I'm elected. Like, those whole things. But that's how we do things now. When we're living life based on, I don't have an opinion, or I'm not going to make a decision because it's going to affect somebody else, what we're doing is, I'm going to stay where I'm at because where I'm at is a safe place. And where I'm at, there should be no growth. There should be no development. There should be no highs. There should be no... We're living, if I can say it, lukewarm life. Number two, reasons why we don't make decisions or bring it out. Shame. Whew. I think we've all experienced shame in some form in our lives. And shame has been a huge issue in my life, and it's done its absolute best to crush me. If shame was an animal, I would picture it as an anaconda. I think that's the best picture I could figure out right now. Because what it wants to do is it wants to wrap itself around you and slowly squeeze you and crush you from the inside so it can devour you. Shame wants to do its absolute best to keep you where you are, immobile and dying. In other words, it wants to squeeze the life out of you so you can't catch your breath. Shame's biggest tool is to paralyze you where you are and to not make a move. Shame comes by what you did or what somebody else did to you. It doesn't care. In my life, a lot of my shame came from decisions that I made. But in maybe your life, it's decisions that somebody else made to you. It doesn't care because it wants to squeeze the breath out of you. It wants to keep you trapped right where you are. Because if it can keep you where you are today, it can suffocate your tomorrow. Shame's biggest idea is to give you no future and no hope that this is the best it's ever going to be because you deserve it. Think about that. You deserve this. If I've heard that phrase in my head 100 times, it's been ridiculous. That's how I started realizing what shame was in my personal life, was when I realized that I have no hope and I have no future. I'm right where I'm at and it's all my fault and it's always going to be my fault and it's never going to change because I deserve this. Then I realized, hey, stupid, that's probably not God. Because God wants to give you a hope and a future, not because you've been perfect, but because it's who he is. Shame squeezes. The third thing that people don't say they're sick is because we've seen what has happened to others and don't want to end up like them. Only in church can a woman get pregnant when she's 17, and then when she's 45, she's still the teenage girl who got pregnant. Oh, come on. Only in church is a guy who was stupid at 16 and stole something from Walmart, and now everybody's watching him at 55. Is he going to steal something now? Because one thing church has done really, really well is to remind you of who you used to be and to keep you where you are. Because if I can keep you where you are, I can control every decision you make. It's quiet in this house today. God, religion wants to kick you out because you're not perfect, but Jesus seeks out all who are lost. Jesus is the one who leaves the 99 to find the one. Church wants to isolate the one. Because if he shows up, he might infect the 99. Okay. All right, number four, verse 4. So Jesus hears the story of Lazarus that is ill. Verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness, this illness will not lead to death." Pause. Story goes, he dies. That part has always messed with my mind. Lazarus dies. He's not going to die. He dies. And I feel like a lot of us are dealing with that in our lives. But God, you said, and it's doing, God, you said my son would serve you, but he's getting worse. God, you said that I would get promoted, but now I just got laid off. God, you said I was healed, but now there's a new tumor. God, you said, but now there's this. It's the paradox of life where we know something is true, but our reality is the antithesis of that truth. Keep going in that same verse. It is for the glory of God that the Son may be glorified through it. Can I tell you, as we pause, there's no limitations with God. What we call death, he doesn't, obviously. Jesus said it won't end in death. And they said, well, he's dead. And Jesus said, I'm not done. Think about that. At this moment, we're going to wrap up with this. I've got three myths that I think are happening in our church. Not our church here, the church as a whole. Three big myths. And I want to preface these three big myths with this. I don't have time to argue with you after church. I don't. I've got my kids this weekend. I'm going to go out to eat. It's going to be great. So you can send an email to TA Cova. No. Now, I have these three myths, and I want to be honest with you before I go through it. I think I've believed all three of these myths. My God, I think I've preached a couple of them. Myth one, write them down. This is going to be huge for you. If you got a pen, if you get your phone, write them down. This will help you out big time, I'm telling you. Myth number one, that the church has done its best to keep people down. Myth number one is this. My suffering is so that God gets glory. My suffering is so that God gets glory. God wants you to suffer so he gets glorified. Okay, let me rephrase this. God doesn't get glory unless I'm hurting. Many times in all four of the Gospels, Jesus' most common phrase about God is used as Father. So then, let's take it one step further. Your Father is only happy when you're in pain. See the progression where we're going with this thing. So that'd be like me after church, going to be like, hey guys, don't know what your plans are. We're going to go get some lunch. Then afterwards, I'm going to bring my kids on stage. I'm going to take my belt off, and I'm going to whoop them. And I'm going to beat them. And as I beat them, I want y'all to cheer me on. Sounds stupid when I say it like that. But that's what the church has kept saying. Well, God did this to you. This suffering is so that he can get glory through it. Can God get glory through suffering? Absolutely. Absolutely. Unequivocally, yes. My mom was with my aunt as she's dying of cancer in the ambulance, and she's still giving God glory. That kind of thing built me up to this day, that you could stay strong in the midst of everything. But can I tell you, did God give her cancer because he was bored? No. But that's what we believe. We want to look at things and be like, well, I lost my job so that God could get glory. No, you may have lost your job because you weren't showing up on time. Okay. Sorry, that was just foot in mouth. All right. I think this phrase kind of makes God seem like an abusive father. It sounds spiritual, though. But not everything that is spiritual is actually factual. No. God does not sit on the edge of his throne trying to throw disease your way so that he can heal it. Like, you know what I haven't done in a while? Tuberculosis. Here, Tyler. And then I took it back because I'm awesome. Like, no. No. That's not what he does. It's this whole idea that I'm going to break my kid's leg so I can set it right. And then my kid can go, oh, thanks, that was hurting really bad. Because I'm awesome, dad of the year. No, God's not like that. Would you do that to your kid? Would you dislocate their shoulder just so you could pop it back in? So they can be like, wow, you did a cool party trick, dad. Like, no. That's called abuse. God's not an abusive father. Is there suffering in this life? 100% yes. Is there pain in this life? Yeah, there's a lot of pain in this life. But does God need your pain to get glory? No. Can God use that pain for glory? Yes. Why is there pain? Because we live in a fallen world full of sin. That's what's happening. Jesus didn't look at this guy and be like, hey, listen, I know it's been a rough while, but God made your kid sick from all of this time so that I could show up to heal him. If that's the case, then why didn't God just make it happen just that one time and then Jesus could perform a quick miracle and be done? No, that's not what he's referring to. What he's saying is there is problems in this world and I will take care of it to show you who I really am. But he's not the cause of your sickness. He's not the cause of your illness. He's not the cause of where you are today. He's the answer to our problems. Yeah. Myth number two. Write this one down. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. Man, that sounds great. That's a good one. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy. There's an idea that you can't be happy and holy at the same time. That you can't enjoy life and still be in right relationship with God. In youth camps and youth groups and stuff like that, we've used this phrase quite often. The whole idea behind it back, you know, whenever I would say it was, you know, I know you're chasing after the things of the world, but you can't choose the world and God at the same time. Very true statement. The problem is that we've merged these two things together going, you can't be happy and holy at the same time. So in other words, if you're enjoying life, there's something wrong with you. You should suffer. Can I tell you, you don't have to choose. When you're in a relationship with God, you don't have to be miserable. God's fun. Jesus is fun. Back in the day, I used to go to parties. Not like a birthday party, but like a party. Like a big party. Not looking, I'm looking up because people in this room were with some of those parties. So we would go to these parties and those parties would be crazy. Not good parties, but crazy. And if anybody showed up going, hey guys, y'all need to be holy, we would not have invited them to come back. Can y'all understand that concept? So the idea that Jesus kept getting invited to sit and dine with sinners has this idea that Jesus could enjoy life. It doesn't mean that he partook in what they did, but it does mean that he had to have been fun. He had to have been funny. My word, he has some sarcastic statements in the Bible. I mean, look at that one we just read in Mark. you think I can do it? I got you. Like, Jesus was fun. God wants you to enjoy life. Let's dig a little deeper. Where in the entire universe and the entire eternity is God's holiness and glory most displayed? Anybody? Heaven. I mean, I feel like it's everywhere. Can we agree with that? Are you going to be miserable in heaven?
No.
Why? Because holiness should equal miserableness. Because if being miserable meant I was holy, then hell would be the best place for you to be. Because it's not going to be fun. God is not looking to make you boring to make you holy. All right. Number three, myth. Your sickness, your pain, your shame, whatever word you want to use where you are right now, myth, is because of a lack of faith and or effort. You are sick because you don't have faith. You're in pain because you haven't tried. Have you ever felt bad in your body and you were afraid to tell anybody that was, you know, religious that you felt bad? Because you were going to get beat down for having a headache? I'm not saying somebody who makes an identity connection with sickness. I'm making a statement like, I have a headache. No, you don't. I mean, I kind of do. No, you don't. That's not real. If you had faith, Pete, you wouldn't have a headache. Did I lose my faith that caused a headache? What's happening? There's a difference between saying, my word, I have a headache, versus I always have headaches. I always will have headaches. My dad had headaches. My grandpa had headaches. My whole family has headaches. This is just our lot in life. That is a negative confession. That is connecting your identity with suffering. The difference is a fact. Can I tell you, if you have a fever, you have a fever. That's the truth. You can ignore it all you want, but them chills and them sweats will hit you hard. It's not real. It's not real. Like, beg to differ. You didn't see Jesus looking at this boy or looking at Lazarus going, he's not sick. That's a bad confession. He's not possessed. That's wrong. In fact, out of every single miracle that I can look at, short of he's not dead, I don't know where Jesus has been like, he's not lame. He can walk. He's not. He doesn't have leprosy. It's, you know, poison ivy. Like, Jesus wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. Get up and take your mat. You are now healed. Rise up and walk. You see him show the priest what's going on. You see him constantly look at their problem. Lady, your faith has made you whole. Who touched me? He doesn't have this, you got to say the right phrase at the right time and then create this magic verse that he gets connected with. But remember, Jesus did not measure the man's faith he healed. He healed him and built his faith. And this is the problem that we have. We get the cart before the horse in church. If you have more faith, then you could be healed. Well, how about you heal him and he'll have more faith? Sip on my coffee. How much faith did Lazarus have when he was dead? How about that one? He was dead. Pretty sure he didn't have any. He came back because Jesus had the faith. It changes. Jesus would always do something in someone's life to build them up. The church says, build yourself up so that you can do something. And what's taken place in my life, maybe it's in your life, but it's been this thing of, you just got to do more. You got to try harder. You got to push harder because maybe you'll hit this level of trying and memorizing and fasting and prayer and doing all these things, and then you'll earn your healing. No one's ever going to use those words, but that's exactly what you're telling us to do. Confess more, pray in tongues, give more, fast harder, you know, learn Hebrew, pray in Latin, and then God will be like, magic. No, Jesus would raise the dead, he would heal the sick, and everyone would marvel and their faith would rise. So when Jesus goes back to Mark chapter 9 and goes, can I? Absolutely, I have faith, watch this. It now puts the pressure back on the person that is praying versus the person that is just believing. And what we have to see in our lives is this. If someone doesn't get healed, it doesn't necessarily mean they didn't have faith. When it's like me looking at someone and saying, I don't feel close to God, so here's a bunch of things for you to do to get close to God. If you try all of these things, then you will be close to God. If those patterns worked every single time, then everybody would be close to God all the time. But have you ever done everything and been in the right season and at the right time and you are fasting and you are praying and you are doing things? It's not because you're jumping the hoops, but you are finding yourself so far from God. So you're trying to figure out what else to do. You do a Jericho march around your house. You get anointing oil, get a brush, and you paint every single door. I mean, you're doing everything you can to get close to God. And what's taken place in our lives is that we've replaced relationship with this whole idea of try harder. Entertain God more, and maybe if you hit this level, then he'll listen to you. My busyness is not equal to connecting with God. Yo, I've lived that life and it did not end well for me. The truth is that I can be a great performer but be dead on the inside. And if you really didn't know me, you wouldn't know. One of the hardest things for me to do in life is to be still and know that he is God. Because if I'm still, I think, well, then Bob's thinking that I'm being lazy or somebody else isn't thinking that I'm trying. So I need to keep pushing harder instead of resting in who he is. I need to do more so that everyone around me goes, man, he's really trying. He's jumping through our hoops. In other words, it wasn't the church people who brought me down. It was my masks of trust issues that brought me down. I felt like it was better for me in my life to wear a mask than to be honest. I felt like in times that people were my opposition because if they saw me, they would reject me instead of being honest of where I was in my life. And I believe that church should be a place where the hurting and sick can come and be loved on and not be put down, but be built up. A place where those who really need the message of faith and hope can come and be healed and made whole and not worry about what the church thinks about them. It should be a place where people aren't going to be afraid of your problems because they know who the problem solver is. Church should be a place that I'm not afraid that my sin is contagious and I don't jump through my hoops, but I meet the maker of all eternity. It's supposed to be a place that we walk into a place that we're broken and destroyed and we can walk in and say, here's my mess. Somebody help me. Instead of, I need to hide my mess and put a smile on my face. Well, what happens in our lives is that we have this whole idea of if I sweep it under the rug enough, no one will know. But eventually, if you put enough dirt under your rug, it becomes a tripping hazard. Sickness, issues, hardships, suffering. It's not because you don't love God, but because we live in a fallen world that wants to crush you. Remember that story in Lazarus? They told him three times, trying to get his attention, we're not okay. I think John was really pointing out, they wanted the world to know that they were done with faking it. We want everyone to know that our masks are too heavy to wear. We can't breathe, so we're taking it off and letting you see exactly where we are. Let me wrap it up with this. What would your life look like and your walk look like if you no longer lived in shame? In fact, let's just do a little exercise. Everyone just close their eyes. If you're with us online, just right where you're seating, unless you're driving, but everybody else just close their eyes. Sorry, had to do it. I want you to picture right now the issue. Let's use the word shame first. The one thing that has held you back in your life, the one decision that you made, the decisions that others made, maybe you're still currently making them, I don't know. But you're feeling that squeeze of your life. What would your life look like? What would your joy be like? What would your peace be like if shame and guilt were no longer your presiding factor? Picture that for a second. How about this one? Let's picture this. What would it be like if you could walk into church and not feel like you had to wear a mask? Where you didn't have to be fake? Where you didn't have to plaster on a smile? But you could sit down with somebody and be open and honest about where you are? What would that look like in your life? What would it be like to be in a place where people loved you for who you are, not for how you performed for them? While your eyes are closed, let me tell you this. My story has not been fun this year, and y'all know why. So when I tell you it's been rough to come to church sometimes because I had my issues out for the whole world to see, that's the truth. But this place loved me. You wrapped your arms around me and you built me back up. Whether I took my mask off willingly or was forced to take it off, it doesn't matter. Y'all saw who I was and still loved me. And if you're here today and you're at the end of your mask and you want change, if you're here today and you want to be free of shame and walk in wholeness, I need you to take a bold step. I'm not going to ask you to come up front because this has got to be your decision. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to find someone today. Tell them you're having a hard time. If you're not ready for all the details, that's okay. But make that first step. I'm having a hard time. Church, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm having a hard time, you know what that means. Your job is to listen, not to fix. Your job is to love, not to educate. We're told to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. And we need to love people the way that you would want to be loved. Trust is a sacred thing. We've been talking a lot about the culture of heaven. And in the culture of heaven, shames, masks, sickness, they're all healed according to his word, according to his relationship. So today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to put the ball in your court. Father God, I just thank you that each and every one of us in here today know exactly where we are. And God, you know exactly where we are. Maybe we're dealing with shame. Maybe we're dealing with past hurts. Maybe we're dealing with disappointments. Maybe we're dealing with trust issues with you. But God, I just thank you that you are with us today. I can feel you. I can feel your presence in here today. And God, I just thank you that right now you're breaking off the squeeze of shame off of people's lives today. That you're setting people free because that's what your culture does. You have a culture of freedom. So today, God, I ask that you just begin to speak to everybody's heart. You illuminate where they are. You illuminate what's taking place. It doesn't take much work, God. They already know. But God, I thank you that you give them boldness. That today is the day for people to see who they could be, free of shame, free of guilt. That God, you're not here to beat them down, but to build them up. And God, that today, we as a church, I just thank you that we signify today that we will love the unlovable, the messy and the brokenhearted, that we will be there for them without judgment because we all know what it's like. So God, today I thank you for boldness and faith in each and every person here today that's dealing with issues. They can find somebody today to say that I'm not okay, if they're not okay. That God, if they need help before it's too late, that you help them. That God, today is the day that we pause everything to say, take your masks off and be real. And we thank you for it, and we love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.